continues to be a delight to be with you and to be encouraged by our studies together and our associations together. I've said it many times already, but I think you all have something very powerful going on here. And I believe as you draw closer to the Lord, that there are going to be a lot of doors He's going to open for you. This morning, as in all my lessons, I just want to present something that's really basic, really fundamental, but maybe it hasn't been taught as often as we should. And I want to talk to you this morning about hell and about the nature of God, about the love of Christ and the cross of Christ and how all of those things go together. And I will suggest to you that if we do not understand hell, we do not understand the cross. Just as much as we can't understand God's love without understanding His wrath. This is as much about the nature and heart of God. And we will be blessed to see this. It'll help us. And we all need this instruction. And so how do we view people around us? When you become a Christian, as we've already talked about, things change. You look at everything differently. You understand that now you're forgiven, that you have a relationship with Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. And behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. You know, when we really understand what it means to be forgiven, that is the core for everything for me. I'll never forget that forgiveness. I'll be a person of praise and think every day, whatever's happening in this life, I'm forgiven. I'm rich. I'm blessed. And then you start looking at others. What can I do to help others have this gift they have? But you know, brethren, sometimes we let those memories fade. And sometimes we get caught up in the here and now, and we forget about eternal things. In order to see the unseen, we have to, on purpose, renew our minds. And that's the challenge, really, of this lesson. And so we need to have strong assurance. Now, I'll say, if you're looking at eternity and you don't have a strong assurance of where you're going, you can't really sing with a full heart, I'm on my way to that fair land. Then let's talk about that. You can have assurance. God knows how to forgive, how to provide for you. You don't have to be perfect in order to go to heaven. You walk by faith. You are forgiven. You understand a path. But that's another lesson. That's not this morning. But we need to have assurance. We need to understand with strength, hope, and optimism what the future holds. Many times I'll talk to an audience like this. Did you know if next week I pass away, you'll never see me in this life again, but we're going to see each other again. Did you know that every person here, including children, one day there's going to be a great gathering. And that gathering is Judgment Day. And those who know the Lord, it's going to be joyful, it's going to be wonderful. But I will tell you, there will come a day for every person in Jessup, every person in your family, every person in the world that has ever lived will one day face God. And we need to remember that. This life will be like nothing when that day comes. And so, have you ever thought about this as a topic to think about? By the way, it's assumed Christians know this. Judgment Day is mentioned in verse 10. We all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Look at verse 11. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord. What follows? We persuade men. We should have a passion for evangelism. And the reason is the love of God, but also the terror of God. I do not want anyone to face the judgment without the blood of Christ. And we're going to show you the heart of Jesus. We've already talked about this a little bit on Wednesday night, talking about the face of Jesus and evangelism. We're going to cover some similar points tonight, but in more detail. Now notice verse 14. It's not just the terror of the Lord. But by the way, it's okay to talk about hell and terror. It is part of the persuasion process. It's not to be eliminated. Because when you talk about the terror of the Lord, you're talking about the nature of God. In verse 14, for the love of Christ compels us. There's the love of God. Because we judge thus, if one died for all, then all died. And if he died for all, then those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Do we understand the cross of Christ? The cross of Christ has major implications about eternity, about heaven and hell, and the current state of man. You see, the cross of Christ is all inherent in the nature of God. And by the way, God does not change. God says, I'm Lord, I do not change. Guess who needs to change? It's us. God is a holy God. He says, I am holy, so you be holy. We can change. God gives us a plan that every one of us can change. But we got to see the unseen. And I'll tell you, when we see the unseen, evangelism will be no problem. Now, we have to use wisdom. Now, sometimes we come on like a ton of bricks, and we don't even know exactly how to help people. That's some things we need to learn. But we need to have the passion to want everybody to be stronger Christians, to grow, and to understand the beautiful, beautiful work of... I love this one of the songs. I love that Church of God. The fellowship, the solemn vows, the things that we have. We want everybody to be Christians. Because it so means so much to you and me. Okay, here's an illustration. Imagine we're in this boat, and even though people are not paying attention, I know just around the bend there's a terrible waterfall. What do I need to do? I'm in this boat. Everybody's having a good time. Some people are fishing. Other people are just admiring the scenery. What should I do? Well, you know what you do. Hey, man, we need to get this thing to the shore. We can't get it to the shore. We need to find somebody to get out of this boat. Well, you see, that's where we're at. How urgent would you be? Do you want to wait till you're out at the waterfall? Okay, got to do something there. You know, if you understand with certainty of what is happening, you want to say something. What if somebody's doing great at fishing? Man, they fish your body really well. Could I wait? No, you'd want to be urgent. If it's your child, you'd grab them up and take them out and do whatever you could to avoid going over the waterfall. You know, one of the things about new converts generally get it, that they're forgiven. I've been in sin. I was a child of wrath, and now I'm forgiven. And there's a happiness. There's a zeal. That zeal should never leave. Paul talked about his, as he sees the unseen, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The cross of Christ, our crucifixion, how we view things, is the challenge that we want to talk about this morning. So let me ask you a question. If it's in a Bible class, I'd like to ask this question. Sometimes there's words we use all the time, and we never define them. What is salvation? Again, I'm not asking for our audience to respond, but think about it. Can you define salvation? If somebody asked me what is salvation, I might have to ask, well, tell me what the object is. Salvation basically means rescue. Rescue from what? So it's interesting, as you look in Titus 2:11, it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. You look at the word for salvation, and it literally means deliverance, preservation, safety, salvation, deliverance from the molestation of enemies, that which concludes to the soul's safety or salvation. So salvation has an object. What are you saved from? And there comes the topic of hell. The word salvation implies there is a hell. Something that we want to avoid, and Jesus is going to tell us about that very powerfully. And so you look in the Old Testament, there's another kind of salvation where Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. And let me tell you what he didn't do there. He didn't tell you about the cross of Christ there. That's another salvation. This is salvation from the Pharaoh and his armies. And here that day they saw salvation. Here was going to look like a terrible end for the people, but it ended up the enemies of God had a terrible end. Salvation. We need to understand hell. And I keep going back to this, heaven and hell are based on the character of God. I can't emphasize that enough. Here Jesus said in Matthew 25:46, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And we learn in Titus 1, God cannot lie. Now, folks, do we do anybody any good? Let's say we're in that boat and the waterfall's coming and says, you know what? It'll offend somebody if they think that waterfall's there. If I talk about that waterfall, you know, they may get upset with me. And it may spoil their day. You know the foolishness of that illustration. You would want to help people when it's obvious there's something that they need to respond to. So one more time, let's talk about the gospel. If you wanted to help somebody see their need of the gospel, logically, how do you go about that? We didn't think about that. We live in a culture now that's getting further and further and further away from the Bible, and I'll talk about that Sunday morning. How do you teach people that do not believe in the Bible? There's some great approaches we can take. But I think about this often. If you're thinking about evangelism and you've got loved ones, what's the next step we can take with this person? How can we help this person begin getting their mind towards seeing these unseen things? Well, let's talk about Paul. Paul in the book of Romans wanted to establish this point. You know the passage. And he says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. So if we wanted to logically establish that point, how do you do it? Guess what his number one point is? Okay, here we are. I'm going to prove this. Point one. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. The first thing you have to see is the bad news before you see the good news. Heaven is real, so is hell. By the way, you know, if you looked at Jesus talking about heaven and Jesus talking about hell, how often did he talk about heaven in versus hell? Ever thought about that? You go look at his preaching. He talked about hell far, 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 far more than he talked about heaven. And I'm going to show you some of those verses. Hell is something we have to understand. Look at Romans 11:22. We're talking about God. Heaven is about being with God. And God does not change. Whatever God is, I need to know that. In Romans 11:22, it says, therefore consider the goodness and the severity of God. And this grace-only concept that people have. And how some brethren, they talk about the love of God to the point they somehow want to apologize about the wrath of God. You're getting into dangerous territory there. There's some people, I really think, in dealing even with erring brethren, they think that they love God, that they love their brethren more than God does. You cannot try to reach somebody for the Lord when you go against His character. Repentance is always to be involved. And so, again, these things go together. So let's talk about a basic point I like to teach everybody. If I'm doing evangelism, one of the first things we've got to establish is what is sin and what does sin do? I know you've heard this 1,000 times, and we need to learn how to tell it to people in every way we can. Romans 3:23, the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That falling short of the glory of God means you're not going to heaven. Well, what's the alternative? But you see, sin is something that we all, as accountable individuals, have been guilty of. How do you deal with sin? That's a great question. You know, some people think God is the old grandfather. Now, I'll have to admit, as a grandfather, I've been comparing notes with some of you guys already about how do you spoil the grandchild, you know. Sometimes when it comes to grandfathers, you know, they may have a rule. Let's say you can't do this, and then the grandfather says you're just going to have to sit in the corner while everybody else has ice cream, and there's the sad child, and then you know how the grandfather someday, I know I said all those things, but come on, you can have some ice cream. Now, that's not being a good grandfather, but sometimes we do that and spoil the children. But sometimes people think that's the way God is. That here we are, oh, we weren't ready for heaven, and oh, here we are at the judgment day, and oh, and God says, oh, come on in. No. That's not how it works. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. God's wrath is certain. And I'll have to tell you, brethren, what I'm going to cover with you this morning and the few scriptures we're going to look at, it's going to show a depth of darkness of an existence that's hard to imagine, but Jesus wanted us very clearly to understand what it means to face God without any chance of repentance as you face Him on Judgment Day, and to experience the full wrath of God. The Bible says, by the way, before you became a Christian, you know what we are? We're children of wrath. Salvation, we're children of wrath. We were in sin. We need forgiveness of sins. We cannot earn salvation. We cannot do so many good works to make sin go away. Only the sacrifice of Christ could provide that. And we're going to talk about Jesus in a minute. That's why you read passages like Hebrews 12, 2, where it says that He despised the shame, but for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. Jesus knew the only way to save us was through that cross. And as we talked about on Wednesday night, over and over again, He says, I'm going away and you'll seek me and will die in your sin. And where I go, you cannot come. And Jesus wants every one of us to be with Him. But you've got to deal with the sin question. Because God will not abide with unforgiven sin. And again, I'm not re-preaching Wednesday night, but we talked about that face of compassion. Remember, we studied that. And here's a verse we didn't cover in Luke chapter 19. Remember Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus had been a Jew, had been a tax collector. His people hated him. And he probably, when he heard Jesus was coming, he climbed up that sycamore tree thinking, you know, God would never have anything to do with me. Have you ever felt that way? I don't know everybody in our audience, but sometimes there are people who say, well, you know, God's given up on me. Oh, He doesn't give up on you. And I remember Zacchaeus amazed that Jesus came to him. I'm going to eat in your house today. And he was so amazed that he says, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to repent. Look at this. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he is also a son of Abraham. Now look at verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. This is why Jesus came. This was His passion. That's what He lived every day for. Got any Christians in this audience? What's a Christian? Our passion must be to seek and save that which is lost. And again, I'm not re-preaching my lesson on Wednesday night, but we talked about the face of Jesus. You see determination. When He went to the cross, when He tried to reach others. You know what would happen if Jesus came to Jessup today? You know exactly what He'd be doing. He'd be teaching. He'd be preaching. He'd be trying to reach people. He'd be showing that compassion. He would want everybody to understand sin, the nature of God, and how they needed to be forgiven. They needed to repent and follow the promises of God. So now let's talk about hell. Ooh, this is tough. If you really look at it by faith, sometimes you almost kind of take a break as you look at these verses. And when you really think about its implication. Have you ever witnessed something and you went to somebody else and you try to tell them about it and it's kind of hard to describe? That you witnessed something. So let's say somebody has went through a terrible tornado and they were eyewitness of the destruction, and then they try to tell someone else. You know, sometimes it's hard to really explain to people. I know people, unfortunately, have gone through war, and I pray we don't have war. But you go through war and war zones, that's a whole different place. My dad fought in World War II. He was in an elite division that he was involved in training troops to take the beaches on D-Day. And fortunately, he didn't get into major combat, but those who did, sometimes they'll come home, they can't even talk about it. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus is preaching, listen to this, verse 11 of John 3. Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? One of the things that Jesus taught, he taught about heaven and he taught about hell. So let's start looking at some verses on hell. I'm just going to look at a few of them. There's many, many, many more you can look at. But what does Jesus want us to know about a real place where most everybody we know is going to go? Let's look at this. Mark 9 and verse 43. He says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter the life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell. Into the fire that shall never be quenched. And where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Verse 45. And I'm not even reading the whole context here. You read context. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Verse 47. Look at this one. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. I'll have to admit sometimes as a guy I act like I'm tough, but then I have some little health issue. I get a splinter in my finger, you know. Sometimes I can be kind of pitiful. Glad to have a vet to take care of me. You know, you get something in your eye and you get your... Can you imagine being so desperate and being something so important that you literally... He's not telling us to literally do this, but he's talking about the intensity, the importance of it. Could you imagine gouging your own eye out? I know that's gross. Could you imagine cutting your own hand off? I've heard of occasions, whether the story was true or not, about a truck driver that the truck overturned and he was trapped and the truck was burning up and he had a leg caught and he was begging people, cut my leg off, get me out of the fire. There are occasions in this life we could imagine something like that. But here Jesus is talking to us. This is a place, whatever you have to do, whatever physical sacrifice you have to make, whatever it takes, don't go to hell. It's a serious subject, and it sickens me that now we have college cheers for my teams in Alabama, and maybe other teams where they use that word and they laugh about it, and they even will use it in some, and, you know, it's just terrible. There, and sometimes my brother would go along those cheers, and that is not showing the serious nature of hell. It's taking it lightly. The word hell is from the Greek word Gehenna. And we could talk about the Greek. There is sometimes in the King James, they will translate a word as hell that probably could be translated differently, dealing with the place before hell where the wicked are. But we're going to talk about both of those. And we're going to talk about eternity. We're going to talk about the unseen. Let me make this clear. Hell is not simply dying. It's not going out of existence. Jesus made that clear over and over again. We're not even looking at one verse where he says it would be better for you to, you know, if you offend one of these little ones, to tie, a stone around your neck and go to the bottom of the sea. Well, if you do that, you're dead. Well, that's not as bad as hell. Hell is more than just going out of existence. Let's look at some more verses. Matthew 5:22, he talks about people using their tongues unwisely in the latter part of this verse, but whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hell fire. Matthew 5:29, we read this already, but here in the Sermon on the Mount, and again he says, we'll look at the first part, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you, or it's more profitable for you than one of your members perish than for your whole body be cast into hell. Over and over he's going to say, guys, this is not where you want to go. Change your conduct. Some of my brother, somehow taking sin lightly. Oh yeah, let's not talk about repentance. Let's not talk about fellowship. Let's just love them back into the church and you don't deal with the hard things. It doesn't help for us to forget about hell. You're going to find us pushing repentance out of people's lives. Hell was a message for us to understand the urgency of repentance. Bible one more time, Matthew 10:28. Jesus said, do not fear those who can kill the body, cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And so again, our Lord says, don't go there. This is a terrible, terrible end. You go look at what God did. God has done everything possible to make sure that no one goes to hell. If you don't want to go to hell, and you're willing to trust God and let that lead you wherever it goes, guess what? You can be saved. Salvation is there. Jesus paved the road for salvation for us. But again, you know the verse, Matthew 7:13. As I've said before, the majority of the people that we've ever known will go to hell. And I hate that. I don't want that to be true. Jesus didn't want that to be true. But the vast majority of people that heard Jesus rejected Jesus. He came to his own did not receive him. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. If you're going to live by faith, guess what? It's going to be difficult. There are going to be relatives that will turn their back on you. There will be physical sacrifices you make. We may be getting to the point of this country, and we're already there, where your knowledge of your conviction in Christ will deny you many jobs. We're there already. How worth it is to go the narrow path and live by conviction? Verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And few there are that find it, but that difficulty is nothing compared to what we have when we have eternal life. Romans 8:18, where I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. You remember when Jesus stood over Jerusalem, 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 I would have brought you to me like a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. Jesus will not force anybody into heaven. He has by design. We have to logically listen and understand. So let me go further about hell. Man, these are just tough descriptions here. First off, hell is torment. When I had my little bout with COVID last year, physically there wasn't much that happened to me except I had insomnia. I had 3 days of insomnia, and I'll tell you what, that was terrifying. Well, you couldn't go to sleep. And there you are, and night would come, and it would just be, And there you are just with your thoughts. You know what I thought a lot about, you know? One thing about hell will be you're going to be with your thoughts. We're going to show you some verses about that, and that might not be very pleasant. But here it's described as torment. And Luke 16, dealing with this, it's not the final abode of hell as we describe it, but it's where the dead go, and you have the righteous in the Abraham's bosom and then the unrighteous in a place of torment. And here's this man says, for I have 5 brothers that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Did you know what? Every person today who has died unprepared for the Lord, they still have a conscious existence. And let me tell you what, every last one of them are evangelistic, but they have evangelistic fervor now. Don't let my loved ones come. Maybe somebody will teach them. And in this case, under the old law, you got Moses and the prophets. Today, they would be told, you've got the apostles' writings, the apostles and prophets. Everybody who's gone on, they understand evangelism. Another interesting description. Weeping and wailing. So many times you see this, Matthew 13:40, therefore as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so will it be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather into his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. And there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth, later on in the same context. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. At the end of 1991, and then going into 92, both of my parents passed away. And I can remember when my dad was in the hospital, he had a very lengthy stay in critical care. And I don't know how they do it now with the new rules, but I basically lived at the hospital, lived in the emergency room. Have any of you had that experience? It's kind of like getting a spaceship and going to a whole new planet with whole new associates. It's fascinating sometimes when terrible things happen to our life. You go to a place you never thought about, and here we were. We're in the emergency room. I'd go to sleep on the couch. I remember Cheryl Smith coming to visit with me, and there were others that we'd see. But I remember we'd get in the report, and then we'd meet with everybody else that's there, and we'd hear about their loved ones and what's going on. I'll never forget, at 3 o'clock one morning, there had been a young man that had come in earlier that evening that had been in an automobile accident. They thought everything was going to be fine. And then I woke up to some of the saddest crying and wailing that I've ever heard. I can't fully describe it to you. But the young man died unexpectedly. And I think about him. You're going to have a fellowship of people who are incredibly sad. And you're going to be with them, and you're going to be crying with them forever and ever and ever and ever. It's hard to grasp. It's hard to imagine. And we've already talked about an eternal fire. We've already seen the verses where Jesus talks about hellfire. And people laugh about that. People literally use that phrase, hellfire, and they'll make jokes about it and laugh about it. If they understood what it is, they wouldn't be doing that. In Mark 9:43, we've already read this. He talks about you'll be cast into the fire which shall never be quenched. And even Luke 16:24, we talked about a flame. Brethren, I don't understand everything about that. But I don't want to be burned, and I've already given you an illustration about the truck driver. There's something about the flame. It just tells me this is terrible. Now, let me tell you, we're talking about a realm that is a spiritual realm. And so what Jesus is doing, he's trying to give analogies, things that we can understand in the flesh. We can understand some things. You want to avoid this. Hell is that bad. Now, get this one. You got a flame, but then you got eternal darkness. Sometimes as I travel, I'll stay in a motel room. I like to have a really dark room. But sometimes you're in a place and you wake up in the middle of the night and you don't know where you are. Have you ever been in a room like that and it's totally black? Sometimes I almost like, it takes my breath away. I'm like, wait, where am I? You know, what's going on? Hell is described as a place of blackness of a nature that, again, it's hard to describe. Listen to this. 2 Peter 2:4, for God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness. Other verses, 2 Peter 2:17. Listen to this one. These are wells without water, carried about by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Sounds like black would be enough to say, but it's the blackness of darkness. It's a darkness that is so complete. Now, again, in the age of cell phones, where we all got little lights, little LCD lights and stuff like that on this, I don't know if they do this in the caves anymore, but Yvette and I, when we first got married, we went to Colorado Springs on the honeymoon, and you go down a cave. There was a place in Kentucky once we went to a cave, and they'd like to do that. They'd take you way down this cave and then have everybody grab some kind of something to hold on to, and they cut the lights out. And you kind of, okay, let's turn it back on now. They wait and they wait. It's interesting to be in a place of complete blackness. It's almost like it's got its own weight. This is for an eternity. Again, as we see this language. And over again, the parables, he talks about those being cast into outer darkness. And so again, that's the aspect of this terrible place. Again, I keep going back to this phrase, the blackness of darkness forever. And there's no escape from hell. You know, we've got people, I think, Catholicism, at one point they had the indulgences and where you could get somebody out of some state of limbo. You would have, even today, you would have those within the Mormon church. The reason why they have these massive, massive, massive genealogies. So you can find somebody in your past to be baptized for the dead. And you could give somebody who may be in a place of torment a way to get out. Let me tell you something. Jesus says that's not going to happen. Even as we talk about the place, we're talking about Abraham's bosom and talking about that place of torment. Here's the statement that was made by Abraham talking to this rich man. He says, besides all of this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from here pass to us. And then when he was asking, hey, let me go back and warn my brothers. You know, hey, man, if I get out of this for a while, I could be some of the best evangelists you ever see. And basically he says, it's not possible. Listen to me. It's not possible. That ought to make us urgent. And we've already seen there's chains of darkness you're not getting out. And it's a place of regret. You know, to me, I think that would be one of the most terrible things about hell. Brethren, could I say this morning, every one of you who are responsible, if you end up going to hell, it's going to be especially bad for you. What do you mean? Hell can be different for some people? Yes, I believe it can. I'm going to give you a verse about that in a minute. You have been in assembly after assembly, and you've heard the gospel, you know the gospel. How could we reject that and end up in hell? It's possible. And you'll have forever and ever and ever to think about it. Here's the verse I would appeal to. Notice this. Luke 12:47, and the servant who knew his master's will did not prepare himself to do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed of him they'll ask the more. You may say, well, is heaven hell harder for some people than others? How to let many stripes or few stripes? I think it's our conscience. Here's the difference between somebody who did not have the same opportunity as others. And one more point. And by the way, I could go on quite a bit on this, but I think we got the point, haven't we? Hell is a place of unspeakable wickedness. You know, God never intended any man to go to hell. Hell was designed for this. In Matthew 25:41, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You want to spend eternity with the devil and his angels? The demons? That they were cast out of? I can't even begin to understand the horror that. I want to talk to you one more time about Gethsemane. I want to revisit Wednesday night. Jesus knew that he had to die on the cross in order to save us from hell. In Matthew's account, it says he was sorrowful and was deeply distressed. But look at Mark's account. Relook at the Garden of Gethsemane. I ask you to do that. This will help you understand the absolute dread that Jesus had in going to the cross. In Mark 14:33, it says, and he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. In verse 34, then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. Listen to this. Even to death, I literally believe that Jesus could have died at Gethsemane with the level of sorrow that he went through. Let me prove it to you. If you go to why he did it, he did it for our salvation. The first thing he does is that he gets on his knees and then he falls on his face. Do you know what that means, falling on your face? He was literally in the dirt with his face in the ground. This wasn't just kneeling. This was the absolute place of humility, begging God, praying to him with his face on the ground. And then, you know the passage. Luke 22:43. Look at the context here. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven. This hadn't happened before except when he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus needed an angel at this point to give the strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. I literally believe you had literal blood mixed with sweat. We can't imagine that. But you want to see the love of God, and you want to understand somebody who understands the wrath of God. He understands it. He was willing to go through the cross in order to keep us from hell. If you won't understand the wrath of God, look at what Jesus suffered on the cross. And so, you read of Hebrews 5, we're not reading it, but we talked about Jesus with vehement cries. That he cried to the Father at Gethsemane. And so what he does, I will tell you, the reason why Jesus was able to stay on the cross is what he did in Gethsemane. As I've already suggested to you Wednesday night, did you know that all he had to do for one split second, say, Lord, get me down from the cross, and it ends. He could not have one moment of weakness on the cross. Not one second. And he was able to do that because of what he did in Gethsemane. And here we read Matthew's account again. A second time he went away and prayed, saying, O Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. Now how dare us think that somehow we're not going to face the punishment of hell and somehow try to find a way beyond the cross to be saved. It's not going to happen. Without repentance, there is no salvation. Without Christ, there is no salvation. Do you think that Jesus would have gone to the cross if there was a plan B somewhere out there? There's no plan B. Okay. And again, we're not going to John 18. Talk about that Wednesday night where Jesus got up and he went right to the people getting ready to arrest him. Hey, who do you seek? You remember the gap. We talked about that Wednesday night. Jesus now is ready to go to the cross. And he knew that what he did was on our behalf. Let me show you a verse. I want to tell you about how bad sin is. In John 3:14, it's a little different from the outline. It says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Let's stop there for a moment. Do you know what that's talking about? The serpent in the wilderness. Again, you know my wife, she hates snakes. And, you know, don't talk about snakes. But the Bible talks about snakes. We've got to talk about snakes here. Remember what happened in the wilderness where God sent poison to snakes amongst the camp? Let's suppose we're going out of the day. I think I might go out and see some property later today with Clay. And we're out there, you know, looking at the property, and then let's say I get snake bit by water moccasins. Did you know my day has changed? Did you know the focus of my day has changed? If it was you being bit by that snake, would somehow your priorities radically adjust? What are you going to want? You want the antidote. You know what they did in Moses' day to get the antidote? They had to make a bronze serpent. Now, and again, I like to think about these things. This is my mind. Imagine your snake bit. Moses, get that mold made. Come on, melt that iron, whatever it is. That bronze, get it in there. Cool it off. And then guess what? You had to get somebody to take it and go throughout the camp. And this is where you wanted your best cross-country runner. You'd want the best guy in there. But could you imagine here, when you see that pole, you look up at that and you'd be healed of a snake bite. We understand about snake bites, don't we? Do we understand what sin does? And there's our problem. There are people with something far worse than a snake bite today, and the cross is offered to them, and they just, boop, they ignore it. You keep reading, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, for God so loved the world, and you know the rest of the verse. One more time, if Jesus came to Jesse, what would you see and what would you do? Last point. How can a righteous God ever have fellowship with sinful men? I want you to understand the cross. The Bible tells us in Romans 5, it says, much more then, we'll look at verse 9, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. You know how forgiveness comes? You accept the sacrifice. You got two choices. You pay for your own sin, or you let Jesus pay for your sin. You got that choice? Hey, that's a pretty easy choice, I would think. You don't want to have to face God. God said, Jesus says, my blood will satisfy the wrath of God. Do you understand that forgiveness is having access to the sacrifice of God, and that blood is offered on our behalf? I appreciate the prayer about the Holy Spirit and about Jesus interceding for us. You know what Jesus does in 1 John 2:1? He's our lawyer. He's our advocate. And you know what he does? He offers his blood as a propitiation. You know what that word propitiation is? It's the appeasement of wrath. He's our lawyer and he never loses a case. But what if you don't have that blood? If you don't understand that, please understand that. Understand salvation comes because we are forgiven. I will think about forgiveness. Here Jesus says, say he came to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. Think forgiveness. And when that happens, the whole world changes. I want to go to the last point and make a conclusion. One of the things that let's talk about this. Did you know that sometimes brethren lose that sense? You find somebody that becomes a Christian, they're zealous about forgiveness, they want to tell everybody, but guess what? They become Christians and then they become satisfied. And not only do they become satisfied, they start worrying about what relatives think. And they become more concerned about what relatives think than what God thinks. Do you know what the early challenge that Christians had, the Jewish Christians had? What are you going to do about circumcision and Gentiles coming into the church? Well, here are these Jewish Christians. They have their relatives that were not Christians. You're eating with uncircumcised Gentiles? You know what? Somebody who knows the Lord would say, of course I am, because the Lord doesn't command that anymore. Of course I am. They're cleansed by the blood of Christ. Of course I am, because I believe who Jesus is. But guess what? There's some Christians starting to waver. Rather than saying, here's what the Lord says, look at Galatians 6 and verse 12. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, that they would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Do you hear this, Christian? If we live this, we're going to have the world turn against us, and one of the big old battles we're going to face is our own relatives. Don't be ashamed of the cross. All right, last point, and this is it. Never forget the day you were forgiven, okay? You remember the day of your baptism? You remember the joy? Do you live every day thanking God? God, you've forgiven me. Thank you. Are we just filled with praise? We ought to be the most thankful people on earth. Lord, thank you. I don't deserve it. Every day we ought to be thankful. You have forgiven me. 2 Peter 1:9. There are some Christians that forget it and they need to remember. And he says, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Let that not be us. Brethren, we have the greatest message on earth. Brethren, I've said before, I'm going to say it again. I think right now at this point of time in this country, having coming out of the pandemic, coming out of people being isolated, there are people hurting, there are people looking. I really believe right now we have one of the greatest opportunities we may ever have in our lifetime to share this wonderful message. Start with ourselves. Let's renew our zeal. If you need to respond to the invitation, be forgiven. We urge you to, if you've never become a Christian, to believe and be baptized into Christ. If you, as a Christian, you're struggling with sin and doubt, repent and ask God directly for forgiveness. He'll forgive you. We can help you publicly, we'd like to do that. But stand in that forgiveness and let's look for ways to share it with others. It's the old message. That is true. Let us prepare ahead for what Jesus says I know is going to happen. We can have our friends and relatives be prepared for that day of judgment. And have the joy of heaven. Invitations extended, we can assist you in any way. Would you come as we stand and sing?
When we walk with the Lord in the light.